I want to read the whole chapter. John chapter 14, Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has washed his disciples' feet. Now he's addressing what's about to happen with them, and by extension, some circumstances in which we find ourselves. So I'll read the entire chapter. This is John chapter 14. Hear now God's inerrant, infallible, inspired word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which we hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, and my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless the hearing, the reading, the preaching of your word for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the worst punishments you could possibly inflict on somebody is isolation. Many places have banned or severely restricted solitary confinement. It's certainly something that has been curtailed in many places for juveniles to be completely alone, isolated from everything and everyone, cut off. The world, certainly recently, ironically, under the guise of uniting us technology, we could never be more together because of this piece of technology or this app or this website or this piece of software. We find ourselves cutting ourselves off more and more and more, and we don't know how to function in community because we have allowed ourselves to buy into the world's lie that technology can do for us what God alone can do for us. And as a result, we have drank from the bitter waters of worldliness. We sit behind keyboards and act tough and brave and bang out emails and bang out posts on social media and slam our finger down on the enter key, proud as a peacock with how we've set the world right, not realizing we're oftentimes in an echo chamber where we're only listening to our own voice bouncing off the walls, whether that's a literal thing or a figurative thing. But it shouldn't be so with God's people. It's been said that Jesus saved us we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but we are never called to a private one. It's an author, Nate Larkin, said that. And I think there's a lot of merit to that. As you read through the scriptures, we see nothing about isolation with regards to God's people. Now, there's wilderness periods, figuratively, and you know, we go through times where we don't feel as connected. We don't want to isolate, you know, we don't want to deify our feelings, but we just, you know, sometimes as we come to worship, you know what I mean when I say, you know, it's kind of the world's vernacular. We're just not feeling it. You know, Alistair Begg has an interesting comment or two to say with regards to feeling versus thinking in worship. I'll leave you to search for that elsewhere. But his main point is, don't ask me how I feel, ask me what I know. And sometimes I don't feel connected to God or connected to his people, but I know from the word that I am. And so we fall into this trap of living our lives in the world, but we're called to not be of the world. But all too frequently, we get caught slipping over that line, and that worldliness that seems so tempting, and it's so easy just to go along. But I think it was Thomas Watson, the Puritan author, said that dead fish float downstream. They go along with the flow. It's the salmon that swims upstream, swimming to life. Now, ironically enough, he's swimming to spawn and then die. But that's not every illustration breaks down. Don't fault the Puritans. Just fault the fact that every illustration breaks down eventually. But the point is, we cut ourselves off, and that's not how it ought to be. And as we, to the extent that we cut ourselves off, we become that more anxious, that much more anxious, and that much more isolated, and that much more paranoid, and that much more prone to fall into the patterns of sin that in Christ we have labored by His Spirit and by His grace to put to death. Doesn't matter what those sins might be. We might not have the over-the-top conversion experience. We might not have been as bad as it could be, and then Christ saved us, and we're great as we could be in Christ. We might not have that. We might be a regular old knocking-around covenant child that never knew a day without Jesus as their Lord in their lives. Nonetheless, they are laboring as the person with the crazy conversion story in the same spirit to put those sins to death. One of the pitfalls of modern youth ministry is when they bring those folks in that have the crazy conversion story. And, You know, I can't even begin to weave some of the stories together that I've heard, but y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, they did all of these things and then all of that things, and then maybe they spent some time in prison and then they got out, or they were converted in prison, and praise the Lord for that. Prison ministry is a fantastic thing. I'm not knocking that, and I'm not even knocking the over-the-top conversion story, because we see some of those in Scripture. So I can't knock those per se. But the pitfall is young people think that that's the only way that God converts. You got to have that big bombastic thing. So maybe you need to go do some sinning so then you can get some saving. It's not the point. But the problem comes where we don't recognize fully that we are saved into something. Not just the body of Christ, not just. That would be amazing enough that we'd have these body of believers that we could lean on. But we're saved into the peace of God through Jesus Christ. Not a peace that means we're not going to fight with one another, because we're family, and sometimes family fights. Sometimes family fights passionately. And when it fights passionately from a biblical standpoint, it still fights out a position of love. I have a position, you have a position. We're going to sit around a table and go round and round, back and forth, over and over if need be. And maybe we don't convince one another, but we love one another well enough to sit down and treat each other respectfully and dignified. And we leave the table still brothers in Christ. We just happen to have different opinions. And that's the loving way. That would be great if we could have that in Christ. But we have more than that in Christ, because he tells us that in John 14. Certainly those guys sitting around the table after the supper, having just had their feet washed, recognized that something different happened. It's not the way it was supposed to be in their minds. But they're tight. Like, it's all of them sitting around. That would have been, you know, for them would have been great, would have been fine. And that eclectic group of disciples, I mean, as much as they got things wrong, it's still an amazing thing that God called them together. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector alone. Stop and think about that. The Zealots were radicals. They wanted to shrug off Roman rule. Matthew was a tax collector for Rome. Tax collectors weren't thought very highly of then either. They were just more in your face about it. What's done behind a keyboard in modern times was done face to face back then. And yet God saw fit to call them out of their circumstances, to use them for his purposes, to redeem them and bring them together. And then as they labor under his tutelage, getting some things right, getting some things wrong, that should sound familiar to us. Things are getting a little crazy. They've seen Jesus utilize his authority and power over the waves and the wind and of the elements and of turning water to wine and healing people and casting out demons and calming the storm. He's instituted this discussion, I mean, all the while this undercurrent of the Son of Man needing to die and be raised from the dead. And they're thinking in terms of a worldly, you know, Messiah that comes in and throws out the Romans and everything's great. But they're hearing this other stuff, and Jesus has told them in John 14, I'm telling you these things now so you can remember them later. But he's got them together, and it's getting a little crazy because we're coming to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Things are getting a little heated, and what does Jesus anticipate? He anticipates, because he knows the human condition, because he's fully human, but he's fully God. He knows the human condition intimately. What are the first words in John chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. He's saying, look, you believe, you're part of the family, he's saying. Don't fret. Don't worry. Now, that's not the same thing as being concerned for what's going to happen in a particular set of circumstances. We're not talking about being blissfully unaware. So what do we mean? Well, we ought not to be so fixated on trying to predict the future or trying to have everything together that we're heaping up the kind of burden that Christ came to remove from us, that he calls us to, you know, as from our call to worship. Come unto me, all who labor are heavy laden. We shouldn't try to put back on the burden that he took off of us. He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus knew who he was. He always knew who he was. The skeptics are wrong. He's not some carpenter that a church council a few hundred years later decided was God. That's wrong, and it's blasphemous. And it's wrong from the text. He's uniting himself to God the Father. That's why the Jews wanted him dead. It wasn't because he was healing people. It wasn't because he was getting disciples. It wasn't even because he was pronouncing woes unto them and calling them hypocrites and dogs and whitewashed tombs. It was because he was calling himself God. He was comparing himself and likening himself and uniting himself and declaring himself God. And he says, don't be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's going to prepare mansions. I'm going to kind of move through some of the salient verses that we need to recognize in our own lives, especially now when it's so easy to deal with turmoil in such a way as to just bathe in it. Like you're marinating a piece of meat. It seems like we're marinating in chaos and we're marinating in turmoil. None of that stuff should be the case for God's people. And I'm not trying to browbeat anybody. I'm not trying to beat myself up either. We need to be reminded from Scripture who Christ is and who we are in Christ. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the way it is. There's no other way we are to be reconciled to God but through the one that he sent. He did not send anyone else. We can't do it ourselves. We don't have a spark of the divine in us. And if we just obey hard enough and squeeze real hard, that somehow that spark is going to burst into flames and we're going to be like gods. That's not how this works. We're not men who ascended into heaven. That nonsense of as God is, or as man is, God once was, and as God is, man shall be, that's nonsense. Lies. Straight from the pit of hell. But Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me. That'll preach. Because we run ourselves ragged in our worldliness, trying to do something that's already been done in Christ. He came to take burdens off of us. We try to put burdens on ourselves. We try to make ourselves walk. He makes the lame walk. We try to see for ourselves, even though the spiritual man and the natural man, they can't see the same things. Jesus takes scales off eyes. He has power over the elements because he created them. Has power over the world because he created it. He has power over us because he created it, us in his image. And he's telling us, don't fret. Does that mean that we're supposed to be blissfully unaware? Of course not. Does that mean that we're supposed to not fret by being able to put all the pieces of the giant puzzle of life together? No, because we can't do that. We see through a glass darkly. We don't have all the pieces to the puzzle. And there's no shame in that. For the Christian, there's no shame in recognizing that we don't have it all together, we can't know everything, and there's no possible way we can predict the future. There's no shame in that for us as God's people. Now, I want to skip down to verse 15. I know I'm glossing over a lot of things, I'm rushing over a lot of things, but there are a few verses that I think speak to this. This idea of coming to Jesus, having rest, having peace. You know, this idea that in the midst of a chaotic, tumultuous, isolated society that seeks pleasure for its own ends, that in the midst of that, we can be in that, but not of it. But it's only through Christ and obedience to Him and trusting in Him that we can have that ability to be in it but not of it. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's a sermon in and of itself. I don't have time for that this Lord's Day. But if you truly love God the Father, God the Son, for starters, God the Spirit made you do it. But second of all, then you're going to want out of a love and devotion and gratitude to do the things that please your Heavenly Father. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in self-denial if it's a biblical self-denial. God, I want to pursue this unethical way of making a ton of money in a short amount of time. But God says to worship nothing else but Him. I want to create this God of my own making that loves me for who I am, and I don't have to change. But God says to make no graven images. I want to speak as disrespectfully about God and about everyone else. But God says not to take His name in vain. I want to do whatever I want to do all day long, every day of the week. God says to give one day to Him. So I got to put what I want to death. Because my Father redeemed me. My Redeemer brought me out of slavery. And out of gratitude and devotion and love and respect, I'm going to put what I want to the side. Because what I want is going to send me to hell. That should be every Christian's mindset. Weighing what their desires are against God's Word. Not against what I say, against God's Word. What are God's commandments on a particular topic? What are God's commandments with regards to how we live our lives, how we relate to other people? How we think about what we think we can control and what we think we can't control. Frankly, how we think about how we think. Now, I'm not going to get too crazy down that road. But we, just a short answer is we should take every thought captive to Christ. And I know that because it's in God's Word. So, if we love God, we're to obey His commandments. There's no shame in that. Remember what Jesus said in our call to worship. That burden is light. That yoke is easy. The non-Christian looks at God's commandments and says it's an albatross hanging around the neck of humanity to keep them from having their best life now. But the Christian sees God's commandments not as burdensome, but as a blessing. As a blessing. You mean I don't have to worry about, I don't have to follow after the dollar God's going to provide for me because He already took me out of slavery? You mean I can worship God the way He says? I don't have to think up imaginary things on my own? Hey, that's great. You want me to be respectful to Him and other people? Yeah, I'm cool with that. You mean I can get 6 days to do whatever I want, but He wants me to rest on one of those? He's commanding me to stop on one day? Go to church? Read the Bible? Treat people and bring people into my home? Go into people's homes? Enjoy? Yeah, I think I could do that. It's a complete mindset shift. That's what the gospel does to people. We are new creations in Christ. We don't see God's commandments as burdens. We see them as blessings. To that end, continuing on, we're keeping God's commandments. And I will pray, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. We have peace with the Father through the Son. And that would be amazing enough. But Jesus isn't going to stop there. It's like that cheesy infomercial guy, but wait, there's more. He's going to send the third person of the Trinity to live with us forever. Forever. Sins forgiven? Great. United to the body of Christ, other believers who understand where we're coming from, maybe the guys with the rocky past, link up with the people that have been born and raised in the church. They come together, share one another's burdens, bear one another's burdens. The people from the church family for years understand a lot of things that their adult converts don't get. Vice versa, we come together. Hey, that's great. That's even better. Now Jesus is saying that the Holy Ghost, and if you skip forward to verse 26, He tells us that it's the Holy Ghost the third person of the Trinity, is going to be with us forever. If you've ever been isolated and you've ever been alone, you know how crippling that can be. Whether it's self-imposed isolation or isolation that's been inflicted on you, you know how crippling it can be. But not so with the Christian. We can be locked away. We could be shackled. We could be chained. We could be strung up. We could be put in prison. We could be sent out to sea in a ship by ourselves. We are never alone. Because the third person of the Trinity, the Comforter, is with us. We are never alone. God has never abandoned us, and He never will. So what is this Holy Ghost going to do? Let's go to verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So He lives with us. He's going to be in us. So there's got to be some change in us, right? Paul would write later in 2 Corinthians that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Holy Ghost is what makes us new. He convicts us of sin. He converts us. He comforts us. All of those things. Now, that's Presbyterian. It's three things, and they all start with a C. Let's keep going. Verse 18 might be the best. I mean, it's Scripture, so it's all good. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How many of you are suffering? How many of us, forget you, us, we've had losses. We've got blemishes in our lives in the past, maybe even in the present. We're remembering the old self and judging ourselves based on old standards. We've suffered loss. We've suffered indignity. We've suffered humiliations. We've lost jobs, we've lost friends, we've lost spouses, we've lost children, we've lost parents. And what does God tell us? What does Jesus say to us? I will not leave you comfortless. And we're not comfortless. The Holy Ghost lives within us. It's amazing. Sins forgiven, great. Family of God, greater. Never comfortless, because the third person of the Trinity lives with us, dwells with us, comforts us. Magnificent. It's all stunning. But the Comforter, the verse, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Have no idea what 2021 brings. Not a clue. Could be a clown show, could be our greatest as a nation. Who knows? But I know what God's word says. Jesus gave us a bunch of teachings, the same way he gave the apostles teach. Well, not the same way. He said it to him face to face. We've got it preserved in the Bible. So not the same way, but we've got Jesus' teachings. And what is he saying? The Holy Ghost will teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance, whatever Jesus says to us. So when we're struggling, the Holy Ghost is who reminds us of God's word. When we're doubting, the Holy Ghost is the one that reminds us who we are in Christ. Reminds us who Christ is, and then reminds us what he's done for us. And then he reminds us that we have Jesus' peace given to us. Not the world's peace. What's the world's peace? Shut up. Obey, conform, or we will crush you. That's the world's peace. That's a false peace. That's a wicked peace. Jesus' peace is knowing that we are reconciled to the Father through him. Our sins are forgiven. Our iniquities are covered. David said it in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, that person is blessed. that knows their sins are forgiven, that knows their iniquities are covered. There's no shame, there's no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. That's the peace that we have. That's Jesus' peace. We are not alone, and we are at peace. So what? We don't have to be troubled. Our hearts don't have to be troubled, and they don't have to be afraid. Now, does that mean it's jolly, happy, fun time as we look forward to trials and tribulation? No, not at all. It's wise to see, kind of discern the times, to use some of the Old Testament language. It's wise to be that person, to be wise as serpent, gentle as doves, another biblical phrase. But there's a huge difference between discerning the times and preparing for difficulties, and discerning the times and being so caught up that you're prone to paranoia and sinful worry. Now, that sinful worry was paid for by the blood of Christ just as much as anything else. So as you see it, as you spot it in your life, as other people are helping you discern that, we repent. It's the way we handle things. But we remember God's word. We don't have to be troubled. And we don't have to be afraid. Because we have Christ's peace in our lives. So let's go to Him and thank Him for it. Father, thank You for all that You've done for us. Sending Christ, sending the Comforter. Help us to remember what Your Word teaches so that we might not be afraid. So that we can be bold, we can be wise, we can be gentle, and we can honor Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.